Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
We're all going to need the prayer. We're all going to need encouragement. And this is what we're to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you something. The Hebrew Christians in Hebrews were getting pretty tired. I think we have every evidence to realize they were tired. They were probably frustrated. They were under persecution threats. They were under the social status threats. They've already been de-synagogued. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that there's a group that hangs pretty tight with them. And they try to get in pretty close. But they grow weary. They get real tired. Mm-hmm. And so I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is not our text tonight. This is just, the Lord just gave me this. Mm-hmm. Look at what verse 25 says. Carol, you're a good reader. Would you mind reading verse 25?
Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
You know, this is what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. We're talking about Christians growing weary in the race. They are weary in that race. That's why this word is coming to them. They've already starting to withdraw some from church. And so the exhortation is what? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so what this is saying is there's many that have already begun to pull away from the fellowship. Mm-hmm. And you know, that is probably one of the most deceptive things Satan can do. You get to hurting, and you might even feel depressed, discouraged. And what's the first thing people do when they feel that way? They want to pull away from the very fellowship that they need the most. Mm-hmm. And this is what this group was doing. This is so apropos tonight for us to look at this group and be encouraged by them being weary, that it might encourage us to not get weary. Them who are already have been neglecting the fellowship of one another, so that we don't do that. We don't begin to neglect the fellowship of one another. I mean, when you think about it, and I've had people tell me, I'll never forget a guy told me when he got saved, he got real excited about the Word of God, and he came in my office. I was in another city, and he said, "Man, I can't imagine never, ever, ever having an opportunity to miss reading God's Word, and I take it." I said, "So, what are you saying?" He said, "Man, I just can't imagine why everybody's not excited about God's Word." I said, "Well, I hope you maintain that excitement. I hope you can hold on to that." Mm-hmm. About a year later, I saw him. He had already let go. He was facing charges and shoplifting from a store in which he worked. And he may have to go to jail, in which he did. But I asked him, I said, "Well, what about God's Word?" "Well, what about it?" "You know, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed,
lest he fall."
Lest he fall.
Yes.
And let me tell you something. We've learned from Christ warning Peter that Satan desires to sift him as wheat. And Christ didn't say, "But I have prayed, Peter, that he can't touch you." What, do you remember what he said? Something similar to what he said? He's going to let Satan have his way with Peter. And then afterwards, what? Michelle, you're right on it.
"But when you are restored, restore your brethren."
That's it. That's something, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We're all being chastised. Chastisement is we just looked at that. And chastisement, don't think about chastisement as God's always punishing me. That's not what he's doing. But God is always correcting you, isn't he? And so that's why we're learning from one another, to put it with the way Buzz is talking about it and Paul's talking about it. We're growing, we're changing. We're in a race, but we're changing. But in Hebrews 10:25, boy, that is a picture of where we can go if we're not careful. But I want you to notice something. Before that, I want you to look at verse 24. Mm-hmm. Michelle, will you read that verse?
And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds.
In other words, don't just sit back and watch somebody drift away. Don't be like that. They might be drifting away because of what you're doing or not doing. So we're to stimulate them to good works. You know what that's saying? That is a picture of the Hebrews chapter 12, mm-hmm. verses 14 and 12, 11, and 13. 12, 13, and 14. That is the same thing. We are to look at this, and we began looking at this last week, this wherefore or therefore section in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And what he's saying here is, don't get tired in the race. Now, someone who's actually running a marathon, and then you run up beside them and tell them to not get tired, that might be good for a mile or two. And I've never run a marathon. I'm not as good as Earl, who can run 27 miles. I just can't do that. I still think people who do that ought to have operations, brain transplant or something. And I used to run cross country, but if the coach had told me that, I would have quit. But this is saying, taking the race metaphor, he's saying to us, don't get weary. Now that's interesting, because at that point, we look at the fact that the race metaphor is only a metaphor. This is real life. This is the real Christian life, and he's saying, don't get weary in your Christian life. It's a race that God has set before you, and you are in it. And you're in it for life. Mm-hmm. And so with that in mind, you are to realize that we're in bodies that are decaying. If you don't believe that, then you didn't hear just the testimonies that we just heard. But yet our inward spirit, what about that? It's being renewed day by day. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is gaining the strength. So in some sense, in some respects, we have the fountain of youth. Mm-hmm. You may not feel it. Y'all don't feel it, do you? No, where is it? It is in that inner being, that inner spirit that God has given to us. And that's really what this letter is talking about. He's addressing the person who has that inner strength that's being renewed day by day by day, saying, do not get weary. So what he's saying by that is to be able to recall Isaiah 40, verse 31. Somebody turn to that who can get there quick and read it. I want to show you something about that passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Is anybody there? Buzz, would you read it? Are you in New American Standard?
Yep.
Okay, read it for us.
Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not become weary. They will run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary.
What does that sound like? It sounds like Hebrews chapter 12, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Chapter 12, verse 12 says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Looking at the Christians in the race, looking at us that are in the race, those poor Hebrew Christians back then had become tired, weary, and really no energy at all. They didn't really want to do anything. They were under persecution. Have you ever met a Christian who's more of a woe is me kind of a Christian? Everything is going on. Nothing's ever going right. Everything is going wrong. Have you ever met a Christian that's completely run out of gas? Stopped? I have met many. And granted, today we look at Christianity a little bit different. Because we look at Christianity today and we're able to say, perhaps they're not even Christians. They're just professing to be a Christian. But still, the point is, we don't know, do we? We don't know who's a Christian and who's not. They may look and act like a non-Christian and yet truly be a Christian. We just don't know. But this is talking about not growing weary, not going back. And the problem with the Hebrew Christians was returning back to religiosity of the Hebrew faith. Mm-hmm. Now that would be like you fighting and fighting and fighting against Christianity so that you can get back into Catholicism. That would be like that. I don't know about you, but I can't even look back and imagine me getting back into the religion of where I was years ago. Not even as a lost person. But the religion and what they were teaching me and what I was actually teaching. I can't even imagine doing it. Like, can you imagine sitting in a church where they are having the 38th verse of Just As I Am?
She about choked.
I've been there. One more verse. If nobody comes... And I sit there and say, oh, please don't let anybody come. Please, nobody come down that aisle. And just as they get to the last word, somebody stands up and I go, oh. I know I was in the flesh during those invitation times. But can you imagine being in a situation like that and where that they're begging people to come down the aisle? Or you hear the manipulation from the story or from the sermon? To make a decision for Christ. I don't know if I could sit there. Or to be in a contemporary setting church. That's tough. Yeah, and so we have an opportunity to take what we have been taught and encourage one another. What a blessing it is. And so we don't want to be as they are, weak and feeble, knees buckling, tired, ready to burn out, or burned out already. And it's going to require a discipline. The knees begin to wobble when you're running. You're in trouble. We looked at that last week. And so when you're in trouble in a race, one thing the coach used to always say to us is keep the finish line in sight. And I think that's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is saying. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, the only reason we're in this walk, in this Christian life, is because of what Christ has done. And so we look at where we are, and we realize that the only real encouragement in our Christian life has got to come from God. Got to. Now, if we had time to go into Isaiah 35, we would, but I just want to refer to it so you can take a note of it. In Isaiah 35, verse 4, it says, say to those who are of a faithful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He'll come and save you. The day is coming. What he's telling them is, I want you to get the picture. Isaiah is a prophet. And he has been told to go to the people to proclaim to this burdensome people because of their sin and their despondency. Isaiah proclaims to them, the day of the Lord is going to be great. God is going to establish his kingdom, and you're going to be in that kingdom, and everything will be great. In fact, you can take Isaiah 48 through 66. All those refer to the blessings of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so what he's doing, it would be like us telling one another, we are to keep our eyes, those of us who are weary, on the second coming or the return of Christ. Now, what good would that do Isaiah to be told about the return of Christ? Nothing. But you mentioned the kingdom to them, mm-hmm. and they have been encouraged. And here's what's interesting. That is not deceiving them. He really gives them the truth of the facts of the kingdom. This is out there, and it is coming, but he omits something. They're not going to be in the flesh and literally walk into the kingdom. But that time is coming, and they are to look towards that time. It's like in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Abraham as a sojourner in the land in which he will never actually settle down, but yet God's given it to him. And so he's looking for the land whose maker and builder is God himself. Mm-hmm. And so that is really what this is saying. We're in this race here. We're running with one another through life, and we can get weary. We can get tired. We can get burned out. So he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the knees that are feeble in Isaiah 35. If we were to take all that and go through it. Lift up the hands which hang down. Interesting. Sounds like the writer of Hebrews actually grabbed Isaiah 35 and brought it over into their day because there's a parallel with those people. Notice it doesn't say in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it doesn't say your hands. It implies something else to us. This implies that you're not only to lift up your own hands, but you're to go around finding other drooping hands and help hold them up. Now that doesn't literally mean I come along here and pick up the hand of Richard and hold it up. But it means I hold him up. Kind of like what we do tonight. Encouraging one another. And even beyond tonight, calling one another, lifting each other up. Or as Hebrews 10:24 says, stimulating one another to good works. You know, I don't know when we're ever going to really grab the picture that Christianity is not just about me. It's actually about what? I'll never forget, we had a speaker come to Russell Street Baptist Church, and he was doing a Sunday school thing. And I'm the Sunday school director, and we have about 4,400 people in Sunday school. And so he's speaking to all the workers. And it's really a funny incident. But he kept saying, we have to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. I mean, that was his thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Well, if I were to suddenly say to you in our church Sunday, we are going to keep the main thing the main thing, most of y'all would probably think, what's the main thing? Right? Most people are going to think that. But our church is probably a little different. Most of our people would probably say, keeping the Scripture in front of the people. The main thing is the Word of God in our church. Yes. So when this Sunday school man kept proclaiming, keep the main thing the main thing, somebody finally raised their hand and said, we don't know what the main thing actually is. And you know how they handled it? Everybody just laughed and nobody knows what it is. And they never told us. They never told us. Nobody knew. Now, in Sunday school, in a Baptist church that's running 4,400 people in Sunday school, what do you think the main thing is? Well, after this thing was over, I got just our regular Wednesday night crew of workers, and I asked them, I said, by the way, what do y'all think is the main thing? They all laughed again and said, "We're funny how we don't even know."
Yeah, it's funny.
I said, "Well, tonight we're going to know. But until we know, in which I'm going to give it to you in just a minute, what do y'all think the main thing is?" Y'all, I heard everything. I heard from Sunday school quarterly to keeping accurate attendance records. I heard the main thing is to get here. Some of them actually thought, well, that's actually pretty good. They did not know that the main thing with Sunday school is what I gave them. And here's what I told them. I said, "Let me tell y'all something. If this is not the main thing, then I'm in the wrong church. The main thing with Sunday school is that we teach you the Word of God." And some of them would go, "Oh, yeah." Yes, like Ed said, they probably were saying, "I knew that." You little stinker. We don't know. But the main thing in the Christian life, it's not just about you. It's about others. And so we look at this and we realize we're all in this race. We're all headed to the same finish line. Some are going to get there a little earlier. Some are going to get there in a lot more pain than others perhaps. A lot more trials, a lot more persecution. And so we come to passages like Isaiah 40 and we look at it and we think, well, you know, how does Isaiah 40 really fit the church today? We read that a while ago. Those who wait on the Lord. Well, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for as far as Paul or Sandy or Wayne and Jan or Richard and Donna? What are we waiting for? Anybody know? Oda?
For His will to be done.
Okay.
In their lives.
Can we flesh that out a little bit more?
We're waiting to finish the race.
We're waiting to finish the race.
That's when we're going.
With the wisdom of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that, now, let me ask you something. Why do we need wisdom? He's the one who put me in this race. That's why you need the wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
I need wisdom to know how to encourage a Paul when I talk to him, or a Sandy. You need courage and wisdom to know how to confront. Not pull away and withdraw yourself, but how to approach and comfort.
Mm-hmm.
I had somebody Sunday ask me, what do I say? Somebody in our church has a friend that's dying. What do I say to them? And I said, well, you don't necessarily have to say anything, do you? And he looked at me and said, well, I guess not. I said, don't plan on something to say. Just say, Lord, if I'm to speak, give me the word to speak. I don't always know what to say. Michelle doesn't always know what to say. You know Ed doesn't know what to say.
There's some truth to that, don't
we? We just don't know, do we? And so we pray for the wisdom and the strength to recognize that there's a Christian brother over here who's got weak arms and feeble knees that needs to be lifted up. So we pray that God will give us the wisdom so that we can encourage them. Now look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says something we looked at just partially. Make straight the path for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be pulled out of joint. And we said that is referring to an unbeliever. An unbeliever who's claiming to be a believer or who has the intellectual consent of a believer. And so this person is in there. The term for path, it means the track left by wheels. And the idea is that you lay down a track in your path that you're running so that someone can follow in the path that you're leaving as an example for someone else. In other words, make sure you're aware that people are actually watching you. This is what we talked about last week. The professing Christian, remember now, they don't have the same, they don't have the life that you have given to you. They're on the fringes. They haven't come yet to Christ. They're not, they don't know how to trust Christ. They have not been regenerated yet. And so many times they're a bit of an awkwardness to them. We sense they're not saved. So what do? We encourage them anyway, is what that is saying. And so we come into this, and the word lame, the word for lame is an interesting word. You see that in verse 13? It says, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame. Now let me just tell you how I know it's an unbeliever. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll show you something. Very interesting when I looked up the Greek from this. 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember the story of Elijah and the battle with the gods and all that was going on with the battle of the true God versus the prophets of Baal?
Yep.
Yes.
Yep. In 1 Kings, you know, we see the whole story in chapter 18 where the showdown comes into fruition. And Elijah is really fed up with all of the people and their double-mindedness, so to speak. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 21. He says this, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? See that? If the Lord is God, what?
Following.
But if Baal is Baal, follow him. In other words, if Baal is God, follow Baal. But the people, look at this. I want you to see this. The people did not answer him a word. You see that? Here's why. They didn't know. They did not know what the answer was to that judgment that he is pronouncing. They did not know what the exhortation was. Is he exhorting us? Is he commanding us? Is he rebuking us? What is he asking? Because here's the truth. They did not know who the true God was, and they did not know if Baal was God or if God was God. Mm-hmm. And so he's talking here about this. They go out and they live just any way they want to. And so really, Elijah is so frustrated. And he says, how long will you halt? Really is the word used. Halt between two opinions. If God be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word, which is an interesting way to put that. They did not have a word. They were stuck, in other words, between two opinions. Now that's a bad place to be stuck. In other words, if you don't know who God is, or you don't know that the God you're worshiping is the true God, or there's another true God, you're in a bad place. You see, they were not true worshipers of God. And so Elijah has to get this out of the way first before the showdown. Mm-hmm. So the actual wording in this verse is translated by the very same word, here's the catch, for lame. L-A-M-E. Same word out of Hebrews. You say, well, how can it be the same word in 1 Kings when it was written in Hebrew language? And the way it was written in Hebrew language is because of the Septuagint is used in their day. And the Septuagint is taking a Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament and bringing them into Greek. So the Septuagint is a Greek copy of the Hebrew language. And so they brought this word over into the Septuagint, and it's the word lame, and it's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 12 to identify a group of people that are, and here's the way it literally translates the word, how long will you go lame on both your hams? Interesting. That's the actual Greek, the hams being the back part of the thigh. And so what he's saying here is how long, he says, will you go lame on the back part of your thigh, sitting around lame, considering them to be lame because they don't know who the true God is. That's why I say that when you get into this Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about people who are hanging tight with some Christians, but boy, they don't know what it really means. They don't really have a clue what Christianity is. And I know I have been around many of those people in the last 13 years that don't have a clue what Christianity actually is, but they've been brought into a fellowship by, I think, the Lord for some reason. And I don't know why certain people have been in our fellowship. I don't know why God brought them. But I do know one thing, and I think Michelle and Carol and Ed Earl would testify. They heard about a sovereign God while they were there. Did they not? Yes. Now, why God wanted them to hear that, I don't know. But I know that's what they heard. So this is saying, when are you actually going to commit yourselves to the one true God? That's what Elijah is asking. And then look back over, if that's the indication in 1 Kings, look at what Hebrews chapter 12 says. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be pulled out of joint, but rather be healed. In other words, the unbeliever might be brought all the way to Christ because you recognize the need to help and to lift up. Well, that's an important thing. Christians, watch how you live, in other words. Because one of those halting, limping, lame, professing individuals who never really comes to Christ is watching you, and Christ will use your life perhaps to bring them into His kingdom. What a statement. That's what he's talking about in verse 13. So in other words, just to package it a little bit better, it would be like this. Man, I've watched some Christians operate, and because of the way they operate, I got to know that God. I've got to know their God. They're different, aren't they? That's the way we want people to see us.
Yes.
Not like I've seen some people with a sticker on their car that says, "Honk if you love Jesus." And they're the worst driver on the road, running around all sorts of people. The biggest stumbling block, James Montgomery Boyce says this, the biggest stumbling block in Christianity is the Christian.
Right.
And that is a sad commentary on the Christian. And so look at verse 14. We looked at number two. The first word was being patient. Number two, the second word we looked at last week is being a peacemaker. And being a peacemaker is very clearly laid out there. We're not to live seeking a peace for ourselves, but we are to be a peacemaker in the sense that we point people to the one who can give them peace. This is what he is saying. Follow peace with all men, holiness. In other words, we are to be a peacemaker in the sense that people will come to know Christ because of us. And that is a very interesting thing. If you're a Christian, you already have peace with God, and what more of a stimulant or exhortation do we need than to realize we already have peace with God?
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.